That brings us to our second lesson. It's an apocalyptic lesson from the seventh chapter of Daniel. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was troubled within me, and the visions of my head terrified me. I approached one of the attendants to ask him the truth concerning all of this. So he said that he would disclose to me the interpretation of the matter. As for these four great beasts, four kings shall arise out of the earth. But the holy ones of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth concerning the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces, and stamped what was left with its feet, and concerning the 10 horns that were on its head, concerning the other horn which came up, and to make room for which 3 of them fell out, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke arrogantly, and that seemed greater than the others. As I looked, this horn made war with the holy ones, and was prevailing over them, until the ancient one came. Then judgment was given for the holy ones of the Most High, and the time arrived when the holy ones gained possession of the kingdom. This is what he said. As for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth that is different from all the other kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall rise after them. This one shall be different from the former ones and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, shall wear out the holy ones of the Most High, and shall attempt to change the sacred seasons and the law. They will be given into his power for a time, 2 times, and half a time. Then the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, to be consumed and totally destroyed. The kingship and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the holy ones of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. We have this challenge when we talk about the kingdom of God, partly because we're Americans and we really don't do kings, and partly because we struggle with the idea of one person being in charge of all of that. And partly because we just really don't like the language sometimes. So when we come to the part of the Lord's Prayer, which is the second and the third clause about thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, these are really loaded passages. In Sunday school, we looked at how the longer Westminster Catechism describes the content of these like 12 words, and it takes them like 14 lines of text to get through everything that is implied and contained in the sense of the kingdom of God. And so there's a lot going on here. And I'm not going to manage to address every aspect of the kingdom of God today, because we'd all like to be off the screen before, say, 4, 5, or 6 p.m. tonight. So this will be what it is, and we'll assume I'll get other sermons to talk about the rest of it. Historically, the church has viewed the kingdom as either something that only God can bring about or something that we can slowly and incrementally move towards, really no divine intervention required. Now, I happen to think that the truth is probably somewhere in between those two things. Not that we can just sit here and go, la, 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 I'm just living my life, Jesus will fix it later. And not being so vain enough to think that me and mine can enact the kingdom of God on earth all by our lonesomes. I think it's going to take a blend of those two things. And so for me, reading these texts, one of the pieces about the kingdom of God is that we don't work the way we work now. Okay? I know that there are at least 3 other workaholics in this congregation other than me. I know that there's at least 3 of you, and there may be well more than that. Later we can take a pool on who the 3 are, but I'll let you guys decide that for yourselves. But there's a sense that this is not our work alone. This is work we do with God, and that if we are seeking after the kingdom of God first and its righteousness, everything else will fall into place. Now, this is not one of those sermons I used to hear on AM radio when I was driving to college through West Virginia, and that was the only station you could get, and they were ranting about why you didn't need insurance using this scripture passage. Yes, I believe we have some work to do. But that sense of worry that occupies so many of us so much of the time, I think is one of the pieces that we need to be able to put down when we say we trust in God and we ask for the kingdom to come. Because we worry an awful lot, quite often, about things we have no ability to change. We worry about the weather. How many of you control the weather? Raise your hands if you control the weather. Because if you do, I have a bone to pick with you. John controls the weather. I saw that, Susan. We spend an inordinate amount of time worrying about the weather. We spend an inordinate amount of time worrying about what other people will do that we have no control over. Part of the challenge for us as people of faith in wanting to see the kingdom is to be willing to admit that we can't do it ourselves. That is typically the challenge on our side of the aisle, is that we think if we're just faithful enough long enough, the kingdom will make its way here. It's going to take some Jesus people. It's going to take a lot of Jesus people. And so I want us to disabuse ourselves of the notion that we're going to get there ourselves. At the same time, I want to disabuse ourselves of the idea that only God can do it, so we can just sit here, sit on our hands, and do nothing. Our theological language for this is to talk about the inbreaking of the kingdom. That since Jesus, the kingdom is slowly pushing against the boundaries and the structures of this world. And it is changing things, but we only get kind of glimpses. It's on its way, but it's not here yet. And so really the piece I want to ask you to think about today when it comes to the kingdom of God is the kingdom just a slightly better version of this life? If we all make 10 changes to our lives, is that the kingdom? Because I think sometimes we fall into this trap in thinking that the kingdom of God is really close and we're almost there, and if we just do these 3 things, then we can be in the kingdom. I don't think we're that close. I don't think we can do it by ourselves. And I don't think the kingdom of God is just version 7.0 of human empire. So what I want to ask you to think about when you think about the kingdom is, what comes to mind? What is the picture in your head when we talk about the kingdom of God? Is it that new heaven and new earth picture in Revelation? You know, where there's gems and gates and pearls and golden streets and trees and rivers running through it, and the Lamb is the light of the city. Is that what the kingdom looks like? Is it that vision that we use out of Isaiah when they talk about neither shall they kill or learn war anymore on my holy mountain, where the lamb and the lion will lie down together and the child can place its hand over the serpent's hole and not be bitten? Is that what we mean? Or do we mean crime's down 2%, the Dow is up 10,000 points, and I can retire a year early? I think there's a challenge to the kingdom that is to imagine something completely different from just better. And that this prayer, this little short clause that we pray every week, really gets at that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That would be a fundamental, monumental theological change to how we get through life. And it would have practical changes in our everyday encounters. So what needs to happen for that to happen? The confessions have been remarkably consistent since 1563 on the matter. We need to submit more to God. First thing, we need to submit more to God. And they use different language for that, but it keeps coming up and it keeps coming up and it keeps coming up. It comes up in Heidelberg and it comes up in Westminster. And then as we jump forward 330 years, it comes up in belonging to God. And those are the things that we talk about all the time in our spiritual journeys, that we ask God to take this from us, and then what do? Here, God, would you please carry my burden in this regard? Oh, never mind, I'll handle it. I know none of you have ever done that. I mean, I know that's not part of our prayer lives, that we put things on God, and then we go, oh, God, really, you're too busy. Let me just handle this, because I was handling it so well before. And so a piece of the kingdom is us being willing to actually make Jesus Christ Lord. And we are pretty stubborn about that. A piece of the kingdom, then the shorter Westminster goes on, is to pray that Satan's kingdom will be destroyed. And that's language that I don't know that our church uses anymore, but I think it's an important piece that there is a competing way to God's kingdom of being in the world, and it's Satan's kingdom. So now if I were to ask you the question, do you want to belong to the kingdom of God or do you want to belong to the kingdom of Satan? I hope I know how you're all going to respond. Do I have anybody who wants to live in the kingdom of Satan out there? Raise your hand if you're a kingdom of Satan passport carrier. Guess what? That means that if we're not living in one kingdom style, we're living in another kingdom style. It needs to be a conscious, prayerful, powerful, repeated decision as to what kingdom we live in. And then we get to that part of it, that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. Now, that's got a little more depth to it than just the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory. If we want to walk, if we want to live in the kingdom of grace, I don't know about you, but for me, that means I got to be better at giving it than I currently am. To be a citizen of the kingdom of grace, that's something I'm going to need to work on living into. Not there yet. So when we pray this prayer, there's a lot to it. There's a lot to unpack. We're not going to unpack it all today. What I really want you to be in prayerful consideration about every time you pray for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done is what can you do towards that today and tomorrow and the next day and every day of your life? And what is it that you really need God's help to do that? We each have a different faith journey to get to where we are. We each have a different growth curve spiritually. And what I want to ask you is when you pray this prayer, what is it you really need to do to be a part of the kingdom of grace and glory? And what part of it are you willing to admit you cannot do without divine intervention? To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.